Okay, so we're going to look today at the fall of spiritual Babylon, which is Revelation 17, but we're going to look at the roots of Babylon in Genesis chapter 11, which we will read together. Before we read together, I want to refer you to Genesis chapter 10, if you have a paper Bible or a phone Bible, or we put it up on the board as well. Just a few verses from Genesis chapter 10. Cush was a grandson of Noah. Cush was the son of Ham. And so here in Genesis 10:8, it says, Cush begot Nimrod. He, that's Nimrod, began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, and it goes on from there. But Babel was the beginning of the first kingdom that Nimrod established. How many of you have ever heard the word Nimrod? If you're from my generation, what does that mean to you? He's like a knucklehead or something, right? But of course, he was a very powerful man in the scriptures. But he's a very evil man. And this version here, I don't know what your version is, a mighty hunter before the Lord, it really means he's a rebel. He was a hunter against the Lord, so to speak. And he builds Babel. And he's really the first world leader. He's a type of the Antichrist. So now we'll get into our reading together. We get to this Tower of Babel. We're going from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation back to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 together. So here we go. I'll start with the odd number verses. You read aloud the even number if you'd like to. It's on the screen if you'd like to join in. So Genesis 11:1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech.
And it came to pass that they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there.
Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar.
And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth."
But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built.
And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them.
Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech."
So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city.
Therefore its name is called Babylon, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. That's later become Babylon, that land of Shinar. That's Babylon. Verse four, which you read, shows the rebellion of man. Obviously, this is Genesis 11. This is a ways after Genesis 3, where sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. But look at verse 4 again. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is to the heavens. They're going to, man's pride in his own way to reach heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves. Again, that's not honoring God, that's honoring me. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. What did the Lord command them? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So total rebellion led by this guy, Nimrod. And so now we jump to Revelation chapter 17, and we're going to look at the fall of spiritual, religious Babylon. Before we do, I'd like to give some introduction here. Last week, we finished chapter 16. Those were the seven bowl judgments. Remember, there were the seal judgments, then the trumpet judgments, then the bowl judgments. We went from bad to worse to horrible, right? And at the end of chapter 16, really, it takes us right up to the return of Jesus. So just as there have been interruptions pauses and parentheses. The book is doing it again here. Chapter 17 and 18 is pausing because really you could go from chapter 16 to chapter 19, at least the middle part of it, where the Lord comes back at the midst after all these horrible bowl judgments and just comes and destroys, casts the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. But before that, John gets an explanation of more backstory about Babylon. So, and here's the thing. Again, chapter 17 will focus on the harlot, the woman who leads false religion and idolatry. It focuses on the worldly religion, bad religion. Isn't there a band called Bad Religion or something like that? So I remember John Corson entitled his message of this chapter, Bad Religion. So false religion, that's chapter 17. Chapter 18 talks about the fall of economic Babylon. Now, some commentators believe this is all, again, like the world system only, which it is. Others believe there will actually be a city of Babylon built in the last days. And some believe both, and I believe both. Just for your own edification, if you want to read about Old Testament prophecies of the complete destruction of Babylon, that's Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51. So really these two chapters. So Isaiah 13 and 14, Jeremiah 50 and 51. And the things that are described, some of parts of those chapters in the Old Testament have never happened. You know, Babylon has, you know, withered away and then been rebuilt and all that. And some of you know, back in the 90s, Saddam Hussein was rebuilding Babylon. He was rebuilding it seemingly for his own namesake, if you will. So very strong possibility that's what's going to happen leading up and during the tribulation. Okay, let's see what else. Before we get into our worksheet and our text. So idolatry. Well, I don't want to forget to say this. So I want to say it now, hopefully at the end. How does that apply to us as Christians? John says in his letter in 1 John, what's the last verse of 1 John? Anyone know? But just paraphrase it. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It just seems like this random thing tacked on at the end of his book. But, you know, we're redeemed. We are children of God. We are saved. We have a new nature, but we still carry around this body of death, and we're still prone to idolatry. I like what 1 John, that's 5:21, by the way, the last verse in 1 John. 1 John 5:21 in the New Living Translation puts it this way. Dear children, keep yourselves from anything that might take God's place in your heart. Isn't that encouraging? It helps me understand it better because as Christians, we're not talking about legalism, right? Oh, I don't want to be an idolater, so I won't fill in the blank. You know, I won't do this, I won't do that, I won't play cards. I don't want to say any specifics more because we have a mixed crowd and some of us might have a stronger conviction about certain things than others. That's what Romans 14 is all about. Read Romans 14 if you want insight to that. Let each person be convinced in their own conscience. Now, I'm not talking about, obviously we're not talking about, should I sleep with my girlfriend before we're married or should I go get drunk or should I rob a bank in the name of the Lord? You know, I guess if it's the bank of the devil or something, I don't know, you know. John Corson talked about a young man that he counseled years ago. Sincerely, this young man said, I feel a calling to the prostitutes, and I'm going to go, I'm going to meet a prostitute, and then I'm going to pay her, but when we get into the room, I'm going to witness to her. And John Corson said, I don't think that's a very good idea, you know. And so anyway, but then, you know, we have idolatry, which is obvious. You look at the world, you know, and just how horrible it is. That's long enough introduction. We're going to look at the first five verses, and then we'll do number one on our worksheet here. So John writes, after these horrible bowl judgments, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, and here's the name, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So that takes us all the way back to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. And number one on your sheet, the great harlot originates in Babel. She is the mother of harlots, like it says here in her name, which means the beginning of a false religious system. And then here, fornication equals idolatry, right? Fornication, adultery, equal idolatry. Simply put, it's cheating on God, right? Jesus, or the Lord would say in Isaiah, and Jesus quotes this, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I'm a marriage and family therapist. I tell people that's what I do for my real job. And I meet with couples. Sometimes it's the wife, sometimes it's the husband, where there's cheating going on and they're in there and we're talking about how they care about their spouse and they still haven't repented of their cheating. So imagine, possibly someone in this room has experienced that. I can't imagine that. It's one of the worst things you can do to a person. Did you know that there's still more than a few states in our nation, in our union, there where it's against the law to commit adultery? It just isn't enforced because it's the worst thing you could, you know, it's Judas Iscariot, right? It's the worst thing imaginable that you could do to someone. And so when I think of that's what idolatry does to God, it really brings it home, doesn't it? And I'm thankful for his grace and his cross because, again, none of us are perfectly following the Lord. But idolatry is cheating on God, and that's what this is speaking of. And that's what happened. And there's more to the Babylonian story, and I don't have it. I'm not well versed in it. But this Nimrod, the false religion comes from the fact that his mother was Semiramis, and he had incest with her, and she conceived, another legend says that some sunbeam made her pregnant, this miraculous virgin birth, taking from Genesis 3:15, where God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The Bible, when it speaks of seed, is always the seed of the man, never the seed of a woman. So the devil, he's deceived, but he's no dummy. He realizes this speaks of a virgin birth. So he has purposed to imitate that throughout history. And frankly, that's where all the Babylonian stuff gets into the Catholic Church. The certain Catholic doctrine still, people, there is a faction, or I don't know if majority or not, but believe that Mary is a perpetual virgin, that she never had intimacy with Joseph. That contradicts the Bible, right? Because they had children after Jesus together. But as far as Nimrod and Semiramis and the son is named Tammuz, you're going to have to look. I don't have the actual address, but in Ezekiel, God even says to the people in Ezekiel, you mourn over Tammuz. So that even crept in to Israel. And then there's other cultures that have this same false belief, the same legend, but they just use different names, like Venus and Cupid for the Romans, and just others that, again, I'm not well versed in that, but that's all part of this false religion. And again, idols and all this, you know, again, there are places around the world that just have their idols. The other thing too that I didn't mention earlier is in Genesis 10, it talks about in the whole genealogy is a guy named Peleg, not Pegleg, but P-E-L-E-G. And it says during his time, the earth was divided. And so many believe that the continents were all together. So it makes sense. They're all one. We're going to make a tower. It's going to be one world. But then the Lord divides their language and then the lands divide. I'm just not Johnny on the spot here, but something about how to, you know, how does certain people get to certain parts of the earth unless, or animals, I don't know how, unless there was a divide. But that being said, it's just, oh, I know where I was going with it. The one world thing, you know, that back then, let's just, we're one, let's be one. And what's the push today for a one world government? And for, as that one guy quoted in the 50s, that we don't need another committee. We need a man. And what be he, God or devil, will follow him. You know, that was a man in the 50s, sincerely, part of the League of Nations, which his name's Henry Spock. And that was the beginnings of the pre-beginnings of what we call the European Union. Speaking of the European Union, you ever seen one of the coins from the European Union from 2002? The image? It's a woman riding a beast. It's like the devil's like in our face with it, but the world is so blinded by it, you know? So, okay, so idolatry is cheating on God. She's the mother of harlots, harlots plural, anything that is anti-Christian. Again, people sincerely say, well, how can there only be one way? You know, what about, you know, if you pray, the Muslims, they pray to Allah, and the Hindus to whoever, and it's the same God, but that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what God, that's just not his way. And here's the thing, people will say, why is there only one way? And I would say, well, if the place were on fire and there was one way out, would you argue with it? You know, there's only one way to be saved. So in that sense, it's very exclusive. But Jesus in the Bible says, anyone come to the river of life freely. So it's very inclusive. The message, the invitation is for all. So that's the introduction to the harlot. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. So the beast has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. But referring back to verse 6, drunk with the blood of the saints, number 2 on your sheet, this system in the name of God has murdered multitudes of godly people. So you have the Inquisitions, the Roman Catholic Church, the historical church, you know, they murdered lots and lots of Christians. It's just the truth. But don't just throw the Romans the Catholics under the bus, because there's plenty of false religious Protestant churches as well. It's just the false religion. And that's probably the commentators say why John marveled so much, because he understood persecution. He was on the island of Patmos writing this letter because Diocletian, the Roman Empire, deposed him, or got, you know, exiled him, right? But what he was amazed was, there's a religious system in the name of Christ murdering Christians. And that's what we've seen, you know, throughout history. So, and again, verse 7, why do you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. In Revelation 12, it talks about the dragon, which is Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And then in chapter 13, it talks about the beast, the coming up from the sea. That's the Antichrist, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And we'll get into the specifics of that as we press on. So now we look at verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is. So that's pretty wordy, isn't it? That's kind of who's on first, what's on second to me. But it's simply saying, it's talking about the beast, the Antichrist, who is apparently killed and then is resurrected miraculously. Look back to chapter 13, if you will. We'll read a little bit of chapter 13. You want to pop up there, I guess just 13:1, and we're going to pop around, bounce around in chapter 13. Then I stood, and I apologize. Whenever there's a delay here, it's my fault, because I don't get them the information. So, and if you're waiting for that to change, just don't hold your breath waiting. And I don't mean that defiantly. This is my mind to always ask my wife, you know, I'll be talking to her about something and she'll be like, what's the point? You know, and so it's kind of a gender reversal, frankly. So it just is what it is. So this is sort of the introduction anyway. Revelation 13, 1, then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast, and I'll skip chapter verse 2 there, but look at verse 3. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. That dragon is Satan, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And then you jump down in chapter 13 to verse 12. It's talking about another beast. This is the false prophet, the religious sidekick with the, because the Antichrist is this very genius, suave political leader. But here in verse 12, the false prophet, his sidekick says, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth and the sight of men. And in verse 14, it mentions, we'll just read it, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers, the worldly people, by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, here it is the third time, who was wounded by the sword and lived. So there was some kind of thing that happened to this man, because the beast can speak of a system, but there's definitely a man, the Antichrist, who apparently was killed, or it looked like he was killed, and then raised from the dead. And we'll go back to chapter 17, but Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that he will come with all, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, that he will come with all lying signs and wonders. And there's already false, you know, sadly, if you watch religious TV, you see all kinds of hokey stuff that people, now I could go way down that I don't have time, and I would need someone to say, what's the point? So, you know, people buy into this stuff and send money. People that don't have money send money so others can get rich off of this false stuff. But then there's also stuff just that, you know, for me, one of my hobbies is or has been doing, I say this in quotes, reverently, magic tricks, because I know magic outside of God is evil, but I like sleight of hand tricks. I like card tricks and that's one thing, but there is also satanic power that can bring about alleged miracles, just as you saw in the plagues of Egypt. But they couldn't imitate all of the miracles that Moses and Aaron did with their staff. So back to chapter 17, verse 8. Again, it's a long verse, but it says the beast that you saw was, so he was alive, this is what it means, and is not. He died, or apparently died. He was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. And that speaks of when he was apparently resurrected, he is somehow infused with demonic power, ascending out of the bottomless pit, and then it says, and go to perdition. He thinks he's going to beat the Lord and go to glorification, but he's going to end up, if you look in chapter 19, he gets cast with the false prophet into the lake of fire, alive. And then 1,000 years later, when the devil is cast in the lake of fire, it says where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there in the lake of fire. And it says here in our verse 17:8, and those who dwell on the earth, again, that's a term for the worldly people, will marvel. See, they'll be wowed by this, and they'll believe, like we read back in chapter 16, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The guy, he rose from the dead. He's the Messiah. This beast, this is who the Muslims, this is who they're looking for. Again, look up, just Google the Mahdi, and I Google always has to correct my spelling, so I have to tell you how to spell it. But They'll tell you, I can't tell you how to spell it, but the Mahdi, which is who they're looking for, that is their Messiah. And it speaks of him as one who will bring peace and clarity on the earth for a period of 7, 8, or 9 years until the end of the world. And that's why the Islamic people that are radical are willing to give up their lives to suicide bombings and do all these things, because A, they believe if they die in jihad that they're going to get 70 virgins, you know, but they also believe that they need to stir up this chaos for their Mahdi to come. And so the world's going to see him as the Messiah. They're going to see the real God as, you know, Jesus as some false God. That's why when you get to chapter 19, they turn and try to fight against Jesus. It's lunacy, right? It's why they, back in chapter 16, they're blaspheming God who has power over these plagues. They're just that deceived. So that's who the beast is. And if I didn't get number three there, verse 8 speaks of the Antichrist's false resurrection. Did we get that one? The word false there. But it dupes them. It dupes the other people. And I notice it says at Thessalonians. That is not some kind of a Twitter thing. Obviously, it's a typo. It should say 2 Thessalonians. And I press the shift key when I hit this. The second Thessalonians 2:9 is lying signs and wonders. Okay, moving on, verses 9 through 11. The angel says, or John writes, here is the mind which has wisdom. It's really the angel talking to him. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. These are hard scriptures. You just read them through, and they're kind of hard, but I'm doing my best to simplify them here. So number four, seven heads equals seven mountains. That's what it says. And the mountains equal seven kingdoms. Seven kingdoms. And related to Israel, there were seven world kingdoms, and we have them listed there. There was Egypt, of course. We know about Egypt and the children of Israel. And then Syria. And it should be Assyria. That's who took the northern tribes. Number three is Babylon. That's who took Judah captive, Daniel and his friends and others, Ezekiel. But Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persians. This is all in the book of Daniel. And Medo-Persia was conquered by Greece. Number five is Greece. And then the kingdom that's in that vision that Nebuchadnezzar has in Daniel 2 of the statue, the legs of iron, that's Rome. That's the sixth. That would be the sixth kingdom there. And then the feet, mixed clay and iron, that is the revived Roman Empire, which again in chapter 7, it's a beast. It's a really horrible beast with iron teeth that Daniel really marvels at and wants to learn more about. So that's the revived Roman Empire, which is the future that's still in our future. Hopefully, you know, we believe we'll be in heaven because of the rapture, but still in the future for the world. The revived Roman Empire, which it seems like the European Union could be part of this, and it's uniting the religions. That's what this woman is all about, the mother of harlots. It's bringing all the religions together. Now, that can't happen while we're here because we're salt and light. And it says in 2 Thessalonians that while the restrainer is here, that the Antichrist is limited. I'm paraphrasing. But when the restrainer is taken away, that's when all this deception is going to come. And people will not love the truth, and they'll be deceived. And even God will send a strong delusion. Because, again, these are the people that took the mark, that want nothing to do with God, never will. And so he further deludes them. And he uses the Antichrist to delude them as well, to trick them. So number seven, revived Roman Empire, which is the united religions and the Antichrist. When you think about it, look at the politicians now. No one can bring about peace in the world because of these religious convictions, like I just mentioned, the radical Islamic
You can't, how can you stop someone that's willing to go into a crowd and blow themselves up? How can you stop a Christian that's willing to preach the gospel and have their head cut off and not deny Christ? You know, how can you stop, fill in the blank, you know? But with us gone and the Holy Spirit in the sense that he indwells us as salt and light, that finally it's like Pastor Chuck. And Pastor Chuck was such a mellow guy, but I remember him teaching on this and saying, yeah, when we're gone, the world's gonna be like, ah, those Christians, we're glad they're out of here, you know? And that's the attitude, right? Nobody wants to hear from us about the truth of morality or about how Jesus Christ can change your life. I mean, I don't mean nobody, but a lot of the world, the people that don't want to consider God, they don't want to hear anything about that. So, gather myself here. We are up to verse 12, right? We've done through, did we know number 4? I'm sorry. Yeah, we got kingdoms there, right? And we got all those kingdoms. Number 8 is only the Antichrist. So we'll talk about that as we wrap up. I'm going to wrap up and then I want to summarize it. So number 5, let's look at verses 12 through 14. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as a king with a beast. And really that should have been, that's the previous number 4, should have been through verse 12. These are of one mind, verse 13, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So isn't that interesting? You have these beasts and these monsters and these horrible things, and they go up against a Lamb, and the Lamb defeats them. And again, this is where I like to preach, that Jesus and God, they're the innocent one. God is that humble. He is innocent. He's all powerful, though, and he's going to defeat these kings. These kings, number 5 on your sheet, the 10 horns are 10 kings. I'm just quoting the verse there, who give their power and authority to the beast. So they are the ones that are deceived, and they come to the Valley of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon takes place, and they come first to try to destroy Israel. But when the Lord comes back, they think they can beat him, and the Lord just wipes them all out. And they're deceived by the Antichrist. But they're given the one mind to give power and authority to him. And again, we'll summarize that in just a couple minutes. So now we go to number 6, verse 14. This is just the second part of number 5. Jesus will overcome them because of his cross and because he is God, right? It says here in verse 14, because the Lamb overcomes and he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And there are plenty of verses. I don't have them all listed, obviously. But you know, Jesus is God. Thomas said, "And my Lord and my God." And he didn't say, "Oh, don't call me that," right? Hebrews, God himself, the Father, calls him God. Your throne, O God, Hebrews chapter 1. His cross, though, his cross is how he overcame the enemy. I have on your sheet there, number 6, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Let me read that to you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Speaking of the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in his cross. So it seemed like defeat, Jesus dying on the cross, giving himself up as a lamb, was victory over the enemy because he paid the penalty for our sin and he defeated the power of the devil. It says there in 1 John, he came to destroy the works of the devil. So now let's read on, let's finish up. Verse 15, little side note. This is not on your sheet, but then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." If you look back at verse 1, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Verse 15 defines the many waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So this world religion, again, banking on that everyone wants to come together. That's how they're going to bring the world together, to this common religion. It's okay to be Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Buddhist, Muslim. it's okay to be a Hindu. It's okay to be a Christian, but this is the Christ, the Antichrist. Remember, anti doesn't just mean against Christ. What else can it mean? Yeah, exactly. Instead of Christ. And that's what he has people thinking that he's the Christ. So now it's verse 16, 17, and 18. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give her kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And some say that's Babylon. Some say it's Rome. I think it's Babylon because that's what it says in another chapter, that Babylon is fallen, that great city. That's chapter 14, verse 8. And another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Again, idolatry. Putting self before God, putting my car before God, whatever. Whatever the world put, an actual literal statue before God. Calling a God, Allah, who tells his, again, the radicals are the fundamentals. I know there are peaceful Muslims. It's by default hate speech to the world, but we know what we're talking about here. We are to love all people and be willing to die rather than kill. But our God calls us to die for him. The fundamental, Islamic belief is to kill for him. See, so that they're not the same. You can't say they're the same God. Before we do our summary, I want to look one verse back to verse 17. This is a comfort for us. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. The word of God talks about how he's going to usher in an everlasting kingdom. So isn't that comforting? Because this is all yucky, scary, horrifying, evil stuff. But God is allowing it. He's even putting it on their hearts to do that. When it talks about the Ezekiel, the 38 and 39 war, where Russia, Iran, Turkey, and other countries come down to destroy Israel, the Lord says that he puts a hook in their jaw. He's the one that draws the enemy to come after Israel because he's gonna miraculously save them. When Caesar wanted to take a census, he just was greedy and he wanted more tax money. But he takes a census and says, everyone has to go back to their place of origin. But God was in that because Mary had to get to Bethlehem because that's where Jesus would be born. It was prophesied, right? In Micah. So that's the encouragement to us. It's crazy out there. Things are horrible. Things can be even get into our own lives that are horrible. But God is causing everything to work together for good, for our good and for his glory. And it may not be pretty down here, but it's going to work out. There's another wonderful, just one more thing to preach about how God put it into their hearts. There's also obviously controversy over who killed Jesus, the Jews or the Romans or this or that. There's a wonderful verse in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, which just sums this all up. And it shows that God, it's God who killed Jesus. The Father killed him. And here's what it says. It's after Peter and John were arrested, and then they get threatened and released, and they go back to their companions, and they're praying together. They're obviously praising together because they're all quoting the same things. Why do the nations rage? They're singing Psalm 2 and blah, blah, blah. And it says here in Acts 4:27, listen to this. Whose fault is it that Jesus died on the cross? They say, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, they're talking to God the Father, whom you anointed. Now listen, it's both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Romans and the quasi-religious guy, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. See, God's in control. That's the thing to take away from this. God's in control. So finally, Did we fill in all of our, I guess number seven, the word is destroy there. Did we get all the blanks filled? Number six was cross. I miss anything? Or if you didn't get one, don't be afraid to ask. So the kings with the beast will destroy the harlot. So what's this, what's going on here? Here's how it seems to play out. The first half of the tribulation, it starts with the seal judgments. And when the first angel opens his seal, what does John see? A man on a white horse and in place of Christ. And he has a bow conquering, a bow with no arrows. He's a man of peace. It talks about this in Daniel. He's a very genius man, a world leader type that comes in peace. Many of us believe after the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, where this total devastation of the Russian army and Iran and just all this chaos and all this terror. And this man will come and it talks about in Daniel 9 that he'll negotiate this agreement. He'll make an agreement with many. And it has to do with allowing Israel to rebuild their temple, because it says in the middle of the agreement, he'll stop the sacrifices. But the first part of the tribulation, he comes as a man of peace and a political leader, and the harlot represents the religion. Again, we're gone, the restrainer's gone, the salt and light are gone. So he takes advantage of that and gets the religions to come together. Again, it's all, you can still be Muslim, you can still be Hindu, you can still be this, but we're all just going to worship together. We're going to be tolerant, right? That's what's preached now by the world. We're going to be tolerant. And he's going to use that to unify the world. But then in the middle of the tribulation, what happens? That's when he comes in the temple, stops the sacrifice, and demands to be God, to be worshipped as God. I'm sorry again, I put you on the spot. 2 Thessalonians 2, we're wrapping up here. We'll just start at verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, and mentioning two different events, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. This is the Antichrist, the beast, the son of perdition, and here it is, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And it goes on from there. So that is where he, and again, at the middle of the tribulation is where the two witnesses, they've been witnessing for the first half of the tribulation, and no one can touch them. Fire comes out of their mouth and consumes anyone that tries to harm them. But it says when their testimony is over, the beast rises up and overcomes them and kills them. I haven't read this anywhere, so don't take a word that I say. Acts 17:11, search the scriptures to see if these things are so. But it says that he attacks the beast, or the beast attacks the two witnesses. I think I'm just checking myself here, and overcomes them. This is Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So I tend to believe it says he overcomes them. There's a battle there. I think that's where he gets wounded. But he kills them, right? And it says that he has authority for the next 3.5 years. So that's the middle part. You can just scripture with scripture. That's where he comes into the temple and stops the sacrifice and says, I'm going to be worshipped. That's what's called the abomination of desolation. And that's when Jesus says to the Jews, when you see that, head for the hills. Don't even get your coat. And that's when he says this will be a time worse than ever. And he will want to wipe out Israel, but God's going to protect them. So that's what it seems here. The harlot, the world system, the religious system, assists him to a point that he doesn't need it anymore, and he's just the main one. And so that's what it means in our passage when it says, back to verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And that will be it. But again, they have no idea. They're so deceived that this is all a setup for them to be destroyed. So that's this chapter. Next week, we'll look at chapter 18, which talks about the destruction of commercial Babylon. The last, our memory verse, so to speak, again, I love this verse. It's 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, filling in the blanks for you, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Father, thank you that you are going to send your son to take us out of here. We don't know if that will happen in our lifetime. But we thank you for the Holy Spirit, because we can actually experience your presence down here. And we just ask for wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord to grow in our own hearts, just to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, Lord. And that for those that don't know you, that we love, that they will taste and see that you are good and turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.